Well, I'm Monica, daughter of God, covenant life partner of Michael, who I think some of you will have met before, mother of Claire, Jason and Aaron, mother-in-law of, let me get it right, Zach, Anna and Cassie, and soon to be grandmother of a little boy. Thank you for inviting me and for the privilege of sharing the word with you this morning. I am going to, I think I said to Peter, I'm going to puddle around in the idea of kindness this morning. So I invite you to puddle around with me. It seems to me from what I've experienced in the last few minutes that kindness is not a new concept to you, and that it's a part of the way you live and breathe. So I encourage you to engage today in the way we look at this particular story from John. As those who are on a journey, and see if the Lord takes you somewhere new with it, see if he reinforces something wonderful that's happening, see if he clears away anything that he's not so smiling about in our lives. So with that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for giving us your word to read, to ponder, to have challenge us, to grow us, to encourage us. I pray that you give us eyes to see, hearts that would hear, and a willingness in our spirit to follow you wherever you go. We thank you for this. Join us and infuse our journey as we go this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Your comment, Peter, about we don't know what Jesus wrote in the sand. We don't. When I was growing up, I grew up in the Catholic tradition, and the nuns, I'm pretty sure it was the nuns, taught us that Jesus was probably writing the sins of all the people who were accusing the lady, and they saw their sins being written down in front of everyone, felt deeply ashamed, and they all started to run away. And the smart ones, of course, would have run away before he had to write anything down. I thought that was a pretty reasonable sort of assumption at the time. And had anyone else heard anything like that? So what do you all think that Jesus was writing? Anyone got ideas? No, it's just like...
as it's going through the story, I was thinking, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're like.
Yeah. We don't know,
I just assumed he was little and give him time to just sink in what he'd said. You know, but he's definitely pacing... to, you know, give him a chance to figure out rather than spell it out.
Yeah. That's where I go, actually, to that place. But it is pure conjecture. Yeah. Yeah. We just know he was doing this, right? Yeah.
Michael. Just the thought then was, should have watched out Michael. I think he was allowing total discomfort.
Yeah. I think this. Oh, yeah. No.
I've just always thought he was just doing something very human, and he was focusing, but he was kind of. Yeah, it wasn't. Didn't have another significance.
Yeah.
Really.
So just kind of doodling in the sand. Yep.
I think when someone stoops down, it really changes the power structure in the group. And instead of everyone there of waiting for something above to get them.
To knock them down a peg?
Yeah,
I think I'm going to enjoy this today. Yeah, thank you.
I've always wondered if all the other people were crouched down on the ground, perhaps choosing the best rock.
Yes, So was he joining them as they were rock fossicking? That's actually really unusual and clever thought. It's quite an incarnational thought. It does say he was writing, so that might be to clarify he wasn't rock gathering. Yeah. Thank you. And Peter. And then one more.
I'm writing what is said in Luke 16:16, which is the law and the prophets were taught until the time of John, since then the kingdom of God is right.
He could have been.
because
it would have been relevant.
Because they could be two in them saying this is what the law says.
Yeah, and he's saying, and this is how the law fits.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good.
Probably in line with others, I like the fact that Jesus was fully human, therefore fully vulnerable, therefore he didn't have an instant answer. He had to think. He had to use his brain to think if he was doing, rather than being a pre-programmed automaton that
just knew everything in advance. Nice. Did Jesus have to pause to collect and to work out how to follow the Spirit in a moment? It's very possible he did. Okay. Just parking that thought. About a year ago, I joined a running club. I'm not telling you this because I'm buff and because it obviously hasn't happened that way. And I have gone to the run club, on and off, and you can guess the proportions of off and on, for the last year. Recently, I really felt I needed to get up and go back to run club. I'd been trying to run on my own, quite regularly, but just one of those things, just a prompting, get up, go to run club in another suburb. So I hopped up, I went across, and as I joined the group, it's called Band of Sisters, this group, and it's people learning to run up to 5K together. So it's not for the triathletes and the well-endowed group. And two girls were running alongside me, were sort of walking, running. And as we were heading back afterwards, these two, I'll call them girlfriends now, two friends said, it's a really unusual club. I said, yeah, I really like it here. It's really encouraging. And they said, yeah, it's not what we expected. I said, well, what struck you? And they said to me, well, I don't know if you know this, but half the Jews, like, you know how we pay Jews? I said, yeah, half the Jews, they give them away. They give away half the Jews to this place called Esther something, where they help people. And I went, oh, yeah, they do. Yeah, that's amazing. Then they noticed something else. In this club, when you can't run very well and you're exhausted or you're flagging or something's going wrong, if you're at the back of the group, someone always circles back and then matches pace with you. And so if you're walking, they will just trot alongside you, or they'll help pace you, or they'll give you hints, or they'll just encourage you, or they'll slow down to a walk and they'll stay with you. So they actually sacrifice their own run to come back and join you. And these two girls don't know Christ, but the Spirit of Christ infuses the whole run club. And they're picking something up, and what they're picking up is a way of kindness as people run and walk together. There's something very, very beautiful that Christ does in us as we follow him. And it stuck out to these girls. Why would a club give away half its Jews? Why would people sacrifice their run and come back just to keep one another company Why do they always shout, "You go, good thing," whenever they pass one another? Why do they high five? I wondered about the high fiving, because if you're running this way and someone high fives you going the other way, you actually lose momentum. Personally, I find that really critical. There are a couple of times I thought, I love the encouragement, but I don't know if I can take the hit. The place is filled with kindness. Christine Pohl said, "Kindness as a posture of life and a practice that characterises the people of God might just be sufficiently disarming to offer a glimpse of the new creation." What do you think? Just might be. Might not be our cleverness. Let's go back through that story of Jesus. See if I can make this work. Yay! This is good, me and tech do well. Let's read it together. So Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. The thing I want to notice at this point is the action of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and the incredible ruthlessness of their action. They are quite willing to catch a woman in a sin. Where the man was, we're not sure. To stand her up in an incredibly shaming and death-producing situation in front of a crowd. And actually not because they cared about the law, it appears. They were willing to sacrifice her and her dignity to trap Jesus. There is a ruthlessness in their behaviour, and there can be an incredible ruthlessness in religious behaviour. There can be ruthlessness in our business and political behaviour. I'm going to read a poem which my sister wrote at the time she was working with fledgling trade union movements in the Philippines to try and produce some sense of worker camaraderie and campaigning for some safe work practices and reasonable wages. This is called Cheap Labour by Kaz Eaton. There wasn't enough land, so they reclaimed the sea, bringing in truckloads of rock and sand to lay the ground for the cultural centre overlooking Manila Bay. They did not wait for the field to settle, and haste makes waste, as we say. The foundation shifted, the structure collapsed, and under the rubble, six workers were trapped. "What of the rescue?" said Malakanang. "No. The opening was soon. Work must continue without delay." So concrete poured while families cried for their husbands and fathers and sons who were buried before they died. It stands today by Manila Bay, Imelda's showpiece and Manila's shame, a theatre for film, a film museum, desolate and grey, with creeping cracks, a crumbling mausoleum. There is a ruthlessness at work in our world, and we're naive to think it's not there. What is this ruthlessness? I think ruthlessness at its base is a complete lack of respect for the personhood and the dignity of another. It's an otherness, an uneven value on human life. It's caricaturing, it's bullying, it's reality TV, it's political slanging, it's slurring. How do we know when we're the victim of ruthlessness? We feel wary and we feel defensive. How do we know when we have been the perpetrator of ruthlessness? Quick check, okay, and a change of pace. Just bend down and have a look on the bottom of your neighbour's shoes. I'll just see if you can see anything. I'm serious, have a quick look. Any body parts? Any blood? Any grime? Anybody been walking over people to get where they needed to go? Standing on top of others just to get a little bit of a lift in society? Hopefully not. Hopefully the soles of your shoes are okay. I think it's not. It's actually not a bad little way to check what you're doing. Am I standing on anyone? Am I climbing on anyone? Am I walking over the top of anyone? Check your shoes. What about kindness, on the other hand? Kindness recognises our common humanity and our frailty. And it's Jesus in this particular interaction. Let's have a look at it. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." So they've come to trap him, and the first thing he does is the pause that we've talked about and wondered what went on. He just bent down and did something else for a while. So he's not falling into their trap. They keep questioning him, he straightens up and he engages with them. The thing which impresses me about the way Jesus did this is that he does not shame the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Certainly he asked them a question which is huge in its implications, but he leaves them to do the evaluation. This is so not a religious Jesus. This is a Jesus who says, "Here's a great question, let's see how you answer it." He asks the question, leaves it with them, and he goes back to his posture down on the ground. I look at this and I just go, this is the most incredible act of kindness. When I think about some of the stuff that I have done in my life that I continue to do, and so often the hand, the posture of Jesus for me is the question. It's, "Moni, what are you doing?" And then there's a pause. And it's like, oh, okay. He gave them the gift of self-reflection. He gave them the gift of honour, of dignity, of sorting their own junk, of making their own choice. A most amazing and kind example of how we can be as people who love righteousness and who love goodness and who love fairness when we're dealing with people who are being ruthless, being unfair, being unkind. I love Jesus. Just amazing. So first of all, he's kind to the accusers. He's kind to us like that too. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Now he's engaging her. And once again, he's questioning her. And he's not pointing a finger at her. And he's not shaming her. And he's not giving her a lecture. But he's engaging her as a woman, as a person, with dignity, as someone who might have an answer. And she says to him, "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. Wonderful act of liberation. I'm not going to throw the first stone. And then he turns around and he says, "Go now, leave your life of sin," and gives her a call and a hope to move on and to live differently. This is my Jesus being kind. I think he's amazing. So what is kindness? Kindness is the thing that causes us to treat others with respect. It's not the kind of thing that's just full of flattery and euphemisms. Truthfulness and kindness do belong together. Without the truthfulness that we see Jesus exemplifying here, kindness can degenerate into an insipid or a dishonest niceness. And none of us actually want that when we need kindness either, if I'm being real. But at a much deeper level, even than words, and this is something I think I heard when Michael and Lydon were talking earlier today. It's a practical demonstration of both words and actions that liberate people, that set people free, and in their case, from what I heard, gave them courage and hope that they were loved and supported in a difficult time. What if that kind of kindness that liberates, that demonstrates the goodness of God, permeated all our words, our conduct, our debates, our decisions? What a surprise it would be if what people first notice among us is our kindness. And what a lovely surprise it was for me walking in here this morning. And for the half hour before the service, I felt nothing but kindness and warmth in this room. It's a beautiful place you are in. And it left me, I hope, along with you, feeling very safe, like I could lay down defences and lay down my weaponry. There's something wonderfully sturdy and practical about kindness, about kind words and kind actions that allow us to live life with courage and with hope. How many of you have seen or owned a bumper sticker or a poster that says "Practice random acts of kindness"? Okay. All right. I remember when that first hit the scene and it was going, people were like really excited, they thought it was fantastic. Let's all do random acts of kindness. Let's go do it. Let's like guerrilla bomb places with kindness. We'll just suddenly pay someone's grocery bill, or we're at the petrol station and someone's $2 short, I'll just give them the $2, and it's all, you know, and I actually love that stuff. I think it's great and I think it's good to practice all of that. It's a bit like me and Run Club. So when I started at the Run Club, I was practicing some random acts of running. Okay. And they kind of looked a bit, they looked a bit like this. Okay, now you're all runners in here, I know, so you know that's really bad. That's really bad form, right? I thought, I can do this. I can, you know, when I was younger, I did some physiotherapy training, and we learned at that stage, the science was that walking and running is actually just controlled falling. And I thought, I can do that. I can control the fall most of the time. And so I thought, what I'll do is I'll just put myself at risk more often and faster, and that's called running. So you lean forward faster and you make your legs go, and if your centre of balance goes far enough forward, you put your leg out to save yourself, and then you keep that and you put your other leg out to save yourself, and that's called running. Now the interesting thing about learning to run like this was that I injured myself. And I am over 50, so I could go into a long litany about where I injured myself and how long it's taken to recover, but I shall spare you, unless you want to ask me afterwards, in which case I'll give you all the details. And I went to a physio and I said, I am in pain, and I've tried to run through the pain, but apparently it's just got worse. And the physio just looked at me, and I'm like rolling like this, and I'm running like this. They asked me to walk down the corridor, and they just went like this, the physio and the podiatrist. I'm like, that's not good. They went, let's check a couple of things. So they had a look, and they told me I lacked core body strength. That's what they told me. They said, you don't actually have the muscle bulk to do this controlled falling thing you're calling running. And if you want to do this as a way of life, if you want to be a runner and a lifelong athlete, you're actually going to have to develop some core body strength. And that involved exercising in other ways, things I didn't know you were supposed to do with your body. But apparently you are if you want to be a runner. And so what I learned was that if you want to have good form running, you actually have to develop core body strength. And one of the things for me with running was I decided to become a runner. Because I like to start things and then I like to drop them and go on to something new. But this is like, no, I want to do this for life. So I had to go back and do core body work. I reckon kindness is like that. So if we want to go from the random acts of kindness to that capacity that we see demonstrated in Jesus, where we can show incredible mercy to the ruthless and to the victim, where we can show a robust kind of kindness, then we have to develop core body strength, but it's actually core heart strength. And we can do that. It's a kind of spiritual muscle. I want to borrow some ideas that I came across during a study period. And as I look back on them, I think they're really simple. I don't think they're simple to do, but I think they're accessible to everybody in Christian community. And these things have been written up by Joseph Kotver, if you like to go reading. And he talks about three disciplines or three practices that he thinks help us to become strong in character and to grow virtues, particularly like kindness, to be able to live an ethical and a wonderful life. So here's three practices. Do you want to know what they are, or do you want to just go and have coffee? I'd like to say he wrote having coffee was one of them. Unfortunately, he left it out, but I've squeezed it into number two, and I often get it into number one, and I sometimes spill it on number three. So here we go. The first one is the practice of prayer. So nothing revolutionary here. Prayer as a joint and a cooperative activity, just like what I saw happening this morning, and which I'm sure is happening, or I hope for you is happening in many other contexts. To pray together builds something deep and wholesome in us and in our hearts. It is a core strength building activity for our hearts. We are attending to God, which makes us humble for a start. And that is the foundation of kindness. It's the recognition that we too belong to God. The imago Dei is in us and in others. We're not better than others. We may have experienced grace and forgiveness, but we're not better. And being in prayer reminds us of that. Being in prayer causes us to become attentive and responsive as we listen. One of the kids said, prayer is listening. I love that. And so I hope that, you know, that's a good seed. Kids are going, prayer isn't just asking for stuff. God's not their vending machine. Prayer is this posture of attentiveness and then being responsive to God in that quiet place. And Kotver says to us, do it together. Adore, worship, listen, and answer God together. He says it will build a humility within us, and that humility will lead us towards being merciful, and that leads us towards acts of kindness. So prayer, I involve coffee in prayer because this is how I often pray, with my cuppa clasped in my hands. It's also the posture that I have when I'm with dear friends. For me, that's one of the... You were talking about the physicality of prayer. And for me, there's a physicality for how I pray. So sometimes I'll pray when I'm out walking or when I'm running, not too exhausted, but often I'll sit with the cuppa. The second one is friendships. Now, Aristotle said that we should all develop great friendships. He said we should use them for all sorts of things. So friendships need to be in our world because they help us form alliances. They help us sharpen one another. But Aristotle's friendships, as I understand it, were quite utilitarian. And I think the gospel calls us beyond that. I think that the gospel calls us to be in friendships where we're formed and tested in those friendships, where our character gets honed. The kind of place where our character is expressed and developed in a community. I love having friends who will say to me, you know when you did that, in fact I don't love it at the time, but I love having these friends, when you did that the other night, I felt really, I was hurt, or I thought it was unbecoming. Sometimes my friends can say things to me which help my character. They call me out on the terrible things that I do, but they also catch me out following Jesus and doing good things. And at times when I would be discouraged and thinking, oh, I just don't know, you know, I think I'm just so far from God, and I say, you know what, I saw God work through you the other day when you dot dot dot. I think our friendships are important, and I think having being with friends who can give us feedback is really important. And I hope that you guys do that for one another. And this, the kind of way Jesus did it, not the finger-pointing way, but the kind way that just goes, here's a question. I think that's probably fairly natural for this group from my first interactions with you. The second thing that happens in friendships is that we learn to copy one another in good things. So yes, you can be friends with people and copy one another in terrible ways, but you can actually learn to do good, wholesome things from one another. I have some friends who do some gorgeous stuff for other people, and I don't tell them this, but I actually copy them in other contexts. So maybe you do the same. Where are your kids learning kindness from? They're going to be learning it from being around you guys. And for people who come to Christ who've not known kindness anywhere in their life, they don't know what it looks like, what it feels like, how it behaves. In friendships, they get to experience it, and they get to copy it, they get feedback on it, they get to have strong, honest, and engaged friendships, and in that place it nurtures kindness. So Kotva says, nurture your friendships, make them places where character is developed. And the third thing that Kotva says to do, your third core body strength exercise, is reflection. So in the formation of virtues, particularly using the teaching of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount and the parables as a primary resource, we examine ourselves in the light of Jesus, in the light of the gospel. In the stories of Jesus, the current world of Jesus and ours too, our world is subverted. Our sense of power, our sense of passion, our sense of success, our sense of how to live, all these things are turned inside out and upside down. A disciple is someone who is lost in the kingdom dream of Jesus, says Scott McKnight. As we engage in scripture that sits above us, and not us over it, a phrase I've learned in my study, it shapes us and we yield ourselves to its shape. G- Jesus' story here, I hope, keeps shaping me, and I hope I keep yielding to his shape. So when I'm engaging someone who is being ruthless, I hope I can give them the kindness Jesus showed here. And I would want his shape to infuse me and be what I could give. And when I find people who've been victimized, I would want his shape, his capacity to give dignity, to engage without being patronizing, to release people to hope without telling them they're a failure, by calling them to something new. I'd like that. And as we sit under scripture and we let it shape us like this, we become transformed. So we would give attention to some theological, gospel-centered reflection on the daily matters of life, Kotva says, so not your big stuff, your small stuff. Then he says it will nurture in us a disposition of mercy and an action of kindness. So the day when I am negotiating with my telco provider, and I can do so with kindness as well as clarity of mind, will be a big day for me. So when I look even at this story of Jesus, I have stuff like angry phone lady in my mind. I have had my adult children take the phone off me during conversations with my telco provider and say, Mum, it's not good. It's not their fault. The person you are speaking to is not the one who deserves your wrath. Nobody deserves that wrath, they tell me. So the day I think that this kindness of Jesus affects that, the day it affects the moment when I'm trying to merge and someone doesn't want me to merge, I think that'll be a good day. And then I'm hoping that the really big things of life, the big decisions I'm making, if I practice my core body strength, if I practice my core heart strength, if I practice letting the word of God sit over me in the little things, I'll be building strength so that when I go out for a run, when I want to run 5K spiritually, when I've got to do something that's hard for me as far as offering kindness goes, something that's pressing all my buttons and making me want to lash out or to be mean, be ruthless, I'll hope that there's a strength built in the little stuff. And I think you guys have a heart for the same. What if we went from random acts of kindness to a strength, a posture, a way of holding ourselves which is practiced and strong from the inside out? What if our kindness was not layered over with, like I have inches of fat layered over what small muscle bulk I have? What if the kindness was so close to the skin that any time people encountered me, that's what they encountered? That would be my goal. How about you? God is big enough for that to be who we are. Questions?
How do you spell Kotva in Joseph?
Kotva. K-O-T-V-A. If you are interested in, there's a particular paper that I found very helpful. So some research I was doing recently was on virtue formation. And there's a particular paper by Kotva that I found really helpful. I'd be happy to send that through to Peter if anyone would like a copy of it. Very good. You'll find out how much I borrowed off him when you read it. Yeah. Yeah.
Just more of an observation. That random acts of kindness, and if I remember rightly, it was actually something like senseless and random acts of kindness.
And senseless and beauty.
That's
well, random acts of kindness and senseless beauty.
That's right, I had forgotten that.
Because it was a play on how often they say on the news that people commit random acts of violence and senseless acts of violence. Yeah. And to me, that was important because it was turning around something that was a common phrase meaning something negative and actually making something really positive.
Yeah. And I agree with you. I actually liked the campaign. Like you, I think it did good things. In the same way that the whole campaign of Pay It Forward that went through our culture, I think did a marvellous thing of regenerating in our culture a sense of gratitude and passing on blessing that has come our way. My call is, hopefully my call is that we move from that to a posture and a strength where the kindness sits so close to our skin that that is what people first notice. Any other questions? Oh, done.